Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and to gather in a place like this to worship you, to come before your throne, into your presence, to honor you and to seek your face. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in our desire and our hunger for you. I pray that you would you help us, Lord, to replace what is so many times a love for the world. Would you help us to replace that with a love for you? Would you help us, Lord, to pour our hearts out to you and to commit our minds to you, to commit every aspect, as the Apostle Paul would instruct us in the New Testament, to commit every aspect of our body to you, our being, our life, our purpose, our aspirations, all those things, Lord, we want to commit them to you. Our flesh does not want to do that at times. But in our spirit, the spirit that you've given to us, our spirit, I know, longs for us to be fully committed to you. I'm asking, Lord, in this place today that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would do a work of transformation, that you would, as in the Old Testament, how you brought alive the dead bones, that you would bring alive our dead lives in so many ways, that you would turn us into those that have a fire and a passion for you, to see you glorified and honored, to know you and to be known by you. I'm asking, Father, that you, in the midst of our people, in the midst of our lives and our hearts, that you would plant within us a holy hunger, a passion for holiness, to be like you and to honor you in every aspect of our lives. And so, Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would take the words of the psalmist. I pray that you would apply them to our hearts. And I pray that as we see his passion and his commitment to you, his longing for you, his thirsting for you, his hunger for you, I pray, Lord, that it would serve as an example for us of how we should be and how we should want to be and how we would want you to make us. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 42, if you would. Psalm 42. We're going to consider two psalms today, Psalm 42 and 43. And as my wife said yesterday, we're getting two for the price of one today. So it will not take twice as long, though. Psalm 42 and 43 have often been seen as a single psalm, and I'll kind of touch upon some of those things. But we're going to address them together because in some ways Psalm 42 addresses the issue and Psalm 43 kind of answers the question. And we can look, and there's a lot of connections between Psalm 42 and 43. You remember that we have spoken to the idea that within the book of Psalms there are five sections of the book of Psalms. And so last week we looked at Psalm 41, which was the end of book one. And now as we come into Psalm 42, this is the beginning of book two, which goes through Psalm 72. And so this is a new course of Psalms. This is a new set of Psalms, if you will. And I think that as we look through these Psalms, we're going to see a number of things that are very important for us, not only in the way of application for our lives, but in the way of instruction about Christ. And once again, as we look at Psalm 42, we will see glimpses of Christ in here. And I hope that you'll be able to see that with me today. Let me read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and we'll just let the Word of God, I believe the Word of God may minister to you as much today in just the reading of it as what I will have to say. And so let me allow the Word of God to speak to us as we listen to the psalmist. Psalm 42. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And a maskil means an instruction or a teaching. So this has many times been referred to as a didactic or a teaching psalm. So once again, we see that it's poetry, it's a song, it's meant to be sung, it's meant to be meditated upon, and it's for the purpose of instructing us in the ways of God. And so the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the thong and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. And here's the final refrain. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. It's an interesting psalm when you think about the psalmist here and his idea of thirsting for God. The psalmist is painting a picture for us of one who is hungering for God, who has a desire for God, who is longing for God. And as you think of this psalm, it really does reflect one who seems to be rejected and separated from God, who is trying to get back to the place where he was in the presence of God. In many ways, as I think of this psalm, I can't help but think about my own life, and I'm sure your life as well. Many times throughout life, we feel close to God, and sometimes we feel far from God. I'm sure each of us at times have felt that we are walking closely with God, and at times we have felt that God is very distant to us. We may have even at times felt it as though God has rejected us, and we may ask the question, where is God? As the opposers here and those that are reviling the psalmist accuse him and say, where is your God? Sometimes I believe that within ourselves we even ask that same question. Is there really a God? If there was a God, why would I be going through this? Where is God in my time of need? Where is God in my time that I need rescue and I need refreshment? Where are you, God? Why have you rejected me? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you pushed me aside? Why have you not shown your favor toward me? We have all, I believe, felt that in some way or another, have we not? And I would say, once again, it's good for us to be reminded of Scripture, because feelings are not always in a line with facts. And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus himself said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so at times we may feel like the psalmist, and we may feel that God has forgotten us. We may feel that God has forsaken us. We may feel that God has despised us or rejected us in some way. But the truth of the matter is, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Because our salvation and our relationship with God is not dependent upon our work, but the work of Christ. And Christ resolved that dilemma of our sin on the cross. He wiped away our sin. Yes, there can be times when our relationship with God is not as intimate as it should be because of our not walking with God. But let us never forget that God will not forget us, and he will not forsake us. But the psalmist here is obviously in a lament. He is in a time of despair. It's interesting if you think about it. He's not only talking to God, he's talking to himself. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Reflecting upon his own feelings. When I think of these psalms, and let me point out a few things with regard to the text itself. Well, I think it's Psalm 42. First of all, once again, it is the opening of the of book two in the book of Psalms. But there are a number of connections here. And one of the reasons that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 have been seen as a single psalm is that Psalm 42 has a title, a miscall of the sons of Korah, but Psalm 43 does not. And so it seems as though Psalm 42 flows right into Psalm 43. There's not a break there of a title. Someone has joined them together in a sense. Obviously, they're consecutive, so there is some kind of relationship here. And so there is a connection in that way, but there's also a connection in the idea of the content of the Psalms. This is a song of the sons of Korah. And you can go back to the Pentateuch and study about Korah and his son Korah and the sons of them. And you can see their rebellion against Moses and their envy of the priest and how they wanted to have the responsibility of the priest and how they gathered 250 people, the sons of, not the sons of Korah, but Korah gathered 250 people against Moses and God swallowed them up. God killed them because of their rebellion. It seems as though now the sons of Korah have gotten it right. The sons of Korah have written these, and there's 11 psalms that are in the book of Psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. These 11 psalms point to God and the idea of longing for God, trusting in God, thirsting and hungering for God, depending upon God. And so there are 11 of these psalms that are within, and actually there are 8 of them that begin the second book of Psalms. So many of these psalms, as you look through Psalm 42, 40, Psalm 42, 44, and so on, are attributed to the sons of Korah. So there's this idea of despair. If you think, for example, in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" So there's this sense of despair here. Verse 11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me?" The same phrase that occurs there once again in Psalm 43, verse 5, at the very end of the psalm. "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me?" And so there are obviously connections here in this phrase that is being used within the psalms to give a connection between them. There's a sense of divine rejection that takes place in each of these two psalms. In Psalm 42, verse 9, for example, "I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And so there's obviously this sense of divine rejection that's taking place in verse 2 of Psalm 43. "For you are the God of my strength, why have you rejected me?" So there's not only this idea of oppression within the individual and the oppression from outside by the enemies of this individual, but also the hand of God that's against this individual, at least in his mind. And each of these psalms here, it serves as a connection there. There's also hope, though. There's also hope. There's the idea, "Why are you in despair? Hope in God, for I again will see him." And so each of these, as is customary of the psalms, many of the psalms, almost all of the psalms, they may have this gloom and doom, but yet they look to the future of hope. And I remind us once again, that is a powerful testimony and a great example for us on how we should live our lives. Because once again, we so many times, because of the circumstances in our life, feel as though our world is falling apart. There's no doubt that the psalmist felt that his world was falling apart. But he was not in total despair. He was not at a total loss. He had a hope that was in God. Listen, if this individual here in the Old Testament could have a hope in God, how much more can we, knowing what Christ has done for us, have a hope in God despite our circumstances in life? Listen, that's why the Bible tells us that we are not to grumble and complain. That's why the Bible tells us that to doubt God is a sin, because to doubt God and to grumble and complain is to act as though God is not in control of my life. It is an offense to God, and I believe it does. God has angry, he has holy anger toward that kind of activity. To be doubting God is a sin. And so I think that the psalmist here teaches us something very important. Yes, it is our nature at times to feel that we are in despair. No doubt. No doubt. Some of us, maybe more than others, are geared that way. We all know people that seem like they're never unhappy, right? Don't you despise them sometimes? But we know people like that. And we know other people that always seem like they're down, don't we? And don't you feel sorry for them? It's human nature for us to have these emotions. But once again, our emotions must be governed not by our flesh, but by the Word of God. And we must, if you are the one that is always down, you must be in the Word of God constantly to make sure that God is able to lift you up by the truth. The truth. The truth will set you free. And so, as the old preachers used to say, when the devil gets you down and reminds you of your past, remind him of the future. But you can remind him of the present as well. We have a living God who lives in us now. We don't just have a hope that is for the future. We have a hope that is in the present extending to the future. Amen? We are more than conquerors, not just in the future. We are more than conquerors now. That's what we are. That's who we are. We're in Christ. And so Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, they give us this idea of the nature of man to have despair when people come against us, when things don't go our way, when expectations aren't met, all those things. They get us down. But the truth of the matter is we have hope in God. That's why it's important for us not to hope in this life, in the things of this world. Because they will fail us all the time. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. So there's hope. It's interesting too when you think of this psalm, when he talks about the idea that his breakers have overcome him, the waves that have overcome him. That actually is quoted in Jonah's psalm as well, in Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 2 verse 3. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Jonah is looking back to the Psalms, and he is quoting here. And I remind you that Jesus said he made a correlation between himself and Jonah. And so I actually know of a very good thesis written on Jonah's psalm that took a long time to write that points out the idea that Jonah is reflecting upon passages in the Psalms that point us to the Messiah. The idea of Christ. So this Psalm 42, ultimately, I believe it points us to Christ. And the one I believe that is suffering much like this is Christ himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, quoted by Jesus on the cross. And here again in this psalm we see, I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? This is not David. It's not even a psalm of David. It's not just the sons of Korah. It's written to us as instruction of one who is suffering the rejection of God. And I remind us that Christ was rejected of God. Not because of his sin, but because of our sin. He was despised and rejected. God turned his face from him. God allowed him to be crucified for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God is a holy God who cannot look upon sin. And so when the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus, God turned his back on his son. Devastating. Devastating. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, beautiful psalms, and I would encourage you, you will get much if you go back and kind of look at the idea of the connection of Psalm 42 and 43, and also its place within the canon of Scripture, especially in Book 2 of the Psalms. Let's think about a few things here, because the point that I want to make today is really from verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In some ways, I want to say to you, and sometimes there's tension when you teach, and obviously the Psalms, as I told you before, as we go through the Psalms, it's going to require you to be patient with me, because I'm learning more about the Psalms as we go as well, and they're very difficult sometimes. Psalm 41 was difficult last week. Psalm 42, if we were just camping out on verses 1 and 2, and we were just going to sing As the Deer Pants, we would be okay for today. But how do you deal with the whole text that is here? How do you apply this to our lives? It becomes very difficult at times. Psalm 23, man, you could do that one 10 times. Wonderful. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, it'll make you spend Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning looking at it and wondering what you're going to say. So here we go. This idea of thirsting. In some ways, I want to say to you, in some ways, I want to beg you, I want to urge you to thirst for God. But here's the dilemma that I have with that. I don't think that you can thirst for God. Not apart from God. I want to thirst more for God. But I realize, as I've been over the last year or so thinking of this very topic of the idea of longing for God and thirsting for God and wanting to know Him, sometimes driving home at night and just thinking, God, I want to know You more. I mean, I really want to know You. I want to know Your presence in my life. I want to know You. Danny and I were, yesterday, we were out at his farm, and we were just, the great fellowship that pastors have of shooting weapons. It really is a good time, isn't it, Danny? It really is a good time. And just casually spending some time together, and I had just finished studying, and we were reflecting on things, and we were just looking at the sky. It had some clouds to it. It had depth to it. You know, you can kind of, sometimes you can't even really see the sky during the day. It's just like space. But, you know, when you can see the clouds and everything, it just gives like a dimension to it. And we were standing there talking. I said, Danny, there's a God who has always been, who will always be. And our whole existence is dependent upon Him. He will never burn out. He'll never grow old. And supposedly, according to Scripture, He'll never get tired of us. Because I think about that sometimes. I think, well, maybe a billion years from now, a trillion years from now. That's a reality, isn't it? Isn't that mind-boggling? A trillion years from now, we will have just begun. But a trillion years from now, He's not going to say, you know what, I'm tired of you. Because He's promised. And to me, that is great security, even as a saved individual, because my dependency is upon God and God alone. Everything rides upon God. He's the one that has always existed. He's the only uncreated being there is. Amazing to me. Boggles my mind. And it makes me say, God, I really don't know You very well. I really don't. But I want to know You more. So there's a part of me that wants you, I want to urge you to know Christ more. And there's a part of me that says, I want to make myself want God more, but I know that my flesh can't do that. There is nothing good within me except the Spirit of God. And so my prayer is this, not that we would do something, but that God would do something. My prayer is that God would make you and me hunger and thirst for Him. So that our passion and our desire, our number one passion and desire, would be Him. To know Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and to make Him known. When I think about thirsting, there's a number of words that are used in the Old Testament, but a couple of verses came up when I was doing a little bit of a search yesterday on the idea of thirsting. And really, it is a place of, thirsting is this idea of a place of joy. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, his reflection upon the past. This idea of thirsting for what he experienced in the past. This idea of thirsting, Isaiah speaks of it with reference to the Israelites when they were in the desert, in the wilderness. He said, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and the water gushed forth. You remember the Israelites going through the wilderness and they said, we don't have any water. And God provided water out of a rock. Out of a rock. Listen, if God can bring water forth out of a rock to nourish his people, do you not think he can take care of our little problems today? God is able to do that. The thing that I want to remind you of is in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us a little instruction about this. Paul says, and I don't have this on the slide. This is a bonus from this morning study. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. Listen. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ. He is our rock. God brought forth water from the rock for the children of Israel. Our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ, the rock. He is our solid foundation. He is our source of nourishment. He is the living water. He is the living bread. He's all these things, is he not? Does not the Bible tell us that? He is our nourishment. He's the one that satisfies our thirst and our hunger. Listen to Isaiah 49:10. They will not hunger or thirst. This is a prophecy. Nor will the scorching heat of the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them in springs of water. There's a sense of nourishment that comes from following God and the promises that he has. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know that God doesn't give us any promise of satisfaction for the things of the world. Some people hunger and thirst for the things of the world. The Bible never promises us that God will satisfy our thirst for the things of the world. But when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, which Christ is righteousness, God is righteousness, he is the epitome of righteousness, is he not? When we hunger and thirst for God, we will be satisfied. He will nourish us. You remember that when Jesus was talking to the woman by the well, and he was speaking to her, and he was talking about water. And she was confusing the idea of physical water with spiritual water. That Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this physical water from the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. God does not just give us a glass of water. He doesn't just give us a bucket of water. He gives us a fountain of water. It's living water. It's an endless supply of water. Jesus said, for eternal life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You know that some did not understand that. Who is this guy to say that we'll never thirst again? I'll never need to drink anything again? That's not what Jesus was talking about. Those that have Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as their sustenance, as their means of living, will never hunger. God will never leave us as orphans. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So the Bible has much to say about the idea of thirsting, that there is a sense in which we are to thirst after and hunger after God. And once again, I'm asking God that he would do a work within us, plant within us by his Spirit, a desire and a passion, a hunger for God. As we look at this psalm, let me point out a few things, and we can look at the psalmist and how the psalm is structured. Let me point out a few observations, if I can, and maybe we can make application to this. Let me point out, first of all, this idea of thirsting, the circumstances surrounding his thirst. The circumstances surrounding the thirst of the psalmist. First of all, the taunting of his foes. And I believe, I want to point these out because I believe that God uses these things in our lives to cause us to thirst. God uses our enemies to cause us to hunger and thirst for God. God uses the difficulties of this life to hunger and thirst for heaven. We were, once again, as we were talking yesterday, we were talking about the idea of the difficulties of life and the hope of heaven. If we didn't have the hope of heaven, I don't know how you could live life. If this is the best that it gets, we are of all people to be pitied, are we not? Paul says that as well. And so God sometimes uses our foes, our enemies, the aggression of our enemy, to cause us to hunger and to thirst for him. And so look at verse 3. with the idea of their persistence. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long. Maybe exaggerated a little bit. It is poem. It is a poem. It's poetic. But while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You remember that when Christ was upon the cross, they asked him that question, right? If he's the Son of God, let him come down now, and we'll believe him. He saved him before, let him save him now. In essence, where's your God, Jesus? All day long they say to me, where is your God? In verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Once again, foes, all day long, their persistent pursuit against him. The idea of their aggression, their oppression in verse 9, trying to hold him down. Also in verse 10, look at verse 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I'm sure in some ways, but many of us have faced that at times. Maybe not people saying, where's your God? But people may be asking, so why are you serving this God? It doesn't look like it's going so well for you right now. You have cancer? You have a sickness? You have a wayward child? You're no different than me. I'm not following God. Why are you following God? What benefit is it reaping you? What advantage has it given you? Where is your God, and what difference does he make? We have those at times, do we not? And it drives us to hunger and thirst for God more. It should cause us to say, God, show yourself to be mighty. God, would you do something in my life, in my circumstances, so that those that question you and question whether it's right to follow you would say, wow, there is a God. There is a God. So he has oppression, reviling, this persistent nagging of the enemy against him. He has the hand of God against him as well. The hand of God. He has pressure from those outside that are the enemies. But he says in verse 7, once again, verse 7, deep calls the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. I told you the story once of my foolishness of going into the ocean by Camp Lejeune when I was stationed there, when there was a hurricane coming in. And I thought it was a good time to boogie board. You know, the Indiana guy, right? Coming to the East Coast. And when I was out there about to drown, what happened to me was just when I would get out of a wave, another huge wave would come over the top of me. Just wave after wave. It pushed me down. I'd come back up. A wave would push me down. And the psalmist is saying, your billows and your breakers, those waves, they keep crashing. Just when I get my head back up to take a breath, bam, the water slams me back down again. I think sometimes, I know some of you are going through difficulties in life right now in our church. I believe that you feel like that sometimes. Because at times you tell me, man, I saw a glimmer of hope. And then I see you again, and I hear, gosh, they're so disappointed again. And we feel like the psalmist sometimes, do we not? The waves and the breakers are just beating us down. Let me remind you, though, you have not died. You are still making it, and God is still there. Maybe God is using those waves and breakers to cause you to cry out to him. You know, it wasn't until Jonah was in the belly of the fish that he cried out to God. By the way, the belly of the fish was the place of salvation for Jonah. I know that we think of that as a punishment, that God sent a big fish to swallow up Jonah and chastise him. Jonah was dying. The fish saved him. God used the fish to save him. It's a blessing of God. And so sometimes what we think of as a curse can be a blessing, amen? Because it causes us to draw near to God. In verse 9, he says that God has forgotten. The hand of God is against him. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? That's one of the beautiful passages when you look through the Old Testament. And God remembered Noah. And God remembered his promise to Abraham. And God remembered his promise to David. God remembered, God remembered. And the psalmist is saying, why have you forgotten me? God does not forget. He does not forget. He always remembers his people. We are, according to the Bible, the apple of his eye. The hand of God against him. Rejection in Psalm 43, verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? To me, it seems like schizophrenia here, right? You're the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? That's just like how we are, though, isn't it? I love God, and then where is he at? It's the human nature and the truth of reality. It's the idea, I know that he is my strength, but why do I feel rejected within me? The hand of God is against this individual. Not only the idea of the taunting of the foes and the hand of God, but the memories of the past are plaguing him. The memories of the past. Look at verse 4, for example. Psalm 42, verse 4. These things I remember. I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and to lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Wow, the pain sometimes of past memories. Here, this individual is in a dark spot. And what can make a dark spot darker? Remembering a light spot. Looking back at a time when things were good. When you're in that position where things are crumbling around you, falling in around you, you feel like there's no steady ground underneath you, and you remember days gone by where things were great. And you say, gosh, I want to go back to that. How can I get out of this despair? How can I get out of this dark spot? Oh God, I remember what it was like when I was walking close with you. When your presence was there. When I saw your mighty hand at work. Oh God, I want to be back in that spot. To me, it's an encouragement for us as well when I think about the idea of that. When we look at our lives, I think it's good for us to assess our spiritual walk with God. And to look back at our lives and say, how is my relationship with God right now? Do I look back at my life and say, man, I was really walking with God back then, but not so much right now. Not so much right now. You should ask God to help you to get back to the place where you were. The psalmist is longing for the presence of God. He wants God in his life. He wants that place, he wants that sweet spot in life once again. He says, I used to. In verse 6, he talks about the idea, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Scholars don't know exactly what this reference is, but it seems as though it's memories of good things. The Jordan obviously brings about some good memories, does it not, for the children of Israel? As they come into the promised land, into the land that is flowing with milk and honey, or to be at the peak of Hermon, the peak of the mountain. Obviously, we go through valleys and we go into the peaks. And so the psalmist, maybe in some way, in a poetic way, is thinking about the plenty that he experienced and the idea of being on the mountaintop with God. But now he's in despair. And he says, I want to be back with God. So these memories, I want you to consider the depth of his thirst as well. The depth of his thirst. So think, for example, of verse 1 and verse 3. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Obviously, an analogy is being used here of a creature in the wilderness that did not have irrigation like we have today. Did not have all the plenty water like we have. A very arid place, obviously, Israel, a very arid place. And so water is a scarcity at times. And so as a deer would search for water, if you're a hunter, you know that sometimes you want to be close to where the water is at because you know the deer are going to come there. They can't go to the store and get water, right? And so as the deer is panting and looking for the water, the psalmist says, my soul is searching for you as well. My heart is longing for you. I'm hungering for you. It reminded me yesterday, as I was studying this passage, I remembered all of a sudden I had not watered my chickens for about 4 days. And I said, I bet the water's gone. And I know what happens when I go out there and the water's low. They're all at the fence looking at me. They're thirsty. And you know, I can open the gate and go fill the water up and come back. And I don't have to worry about them running away when they're thirsty. Because they come right back to the water bucket and I just shut the gate. Now, if they've had water for a couple of days and everything's good and I open the gate, they're gone. Right? I have to chase them down. But not when they're thirsty. Not when they're hungry. They're longing for that. And here the psalmist, just like that, his soul is longing for God. What an example for us. He says his tears, the depth of his thirst in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. He doesn't want to eat. Have you ever been in a spot where things are so difficult, and maybe you are in a spiritual warfare, but it's so difficult that you don't even feel like eating? Have you ever gone through something so tragic that there's no way that you could even contemplate the idea of eating food at this time? Or have you ever been in a situation, I remember being in situations before, where someone was really hurt in an accident one time, I remember. And as we were talking about it, and the tragedy of it was right there before us, somebody said, you guys want to go get something to eat? Get something to eat? We have two people in the hospital that almost died, and you're thinking about food? That's where the psalmist is at. He feels distant from God. He's hungering and thirsting for the presence of God. He's wondering why he feels rejected by God, despised by God, turned away from by God. Enemies are criticizing him, reviling him, oppressing him, and he's not thinking about food. He's hungering for God. I remind you that Jesus said, just as he dealt with Satan in the temptations, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Many times I would encourage you, there is a place for fasting in our lives. Yes, that means not eating for a day or two or three or four, so that we might hunger for God more than we hunger for the nourishment of food itself. Jesus did that, you know. John Piper wrote an excellent book on the idea of hungering for God, where he deals with the idea of the importance of fasting and how it will cause us to have a reality, once again, that our primary need is God and God alone. His soul is, in verse 4, his soul is poured out. These things I remember as I pour out my soul within me. I mean, this is something, this is not just a little bit of a pain. This is something that reached to the very inner part of the person. My soul is being poured out because I am longing for God. There's this inner distraught that is taking place in verse 5 and 6, for example. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Speaking to himself. You know, that I was reflecting upon this. Sometimes the only people that you can talk to about something is yourself and God. Sometimes that's all you have. When you just simply have to say, self, we need to have a talk. God, what is going on? Why are you in despair, O my soul? It's maybe good for us to question ourselves at times. Why am I doing this? Why am I feeling this way? Should I be feeling this way? We should talk to ourselves and contemplate sometimes over our feelings and ask ourselves, why do I feel, am I justified in this? Why have you become disturbed within me? Search yourself. It's good for us to search ourselves, to search our motives and our purpose in life. So the psalmist is reflecting. It's a deep thing. His tears are his food day and night. He's weeping and wailing. He's searching for God, and his soul is being poured out. He longs for God. That's my next point. The object of his thirst. God. When you read through Psalm 42 and 43, over 30 times God is mentioned in one way or another, either by direct name, Yahweh, or by God as creator, or by a pronoun pointing to him. Over 30 times in this short section of 11 verses in Psalm 42 and 5 verses in Psalm 43. Over 30 times God is mentioned. I think God is on his mind. I think God is at the center of his focus here. He's talking to God. He's thinking of God. He's seeking God. God. His soul pants for God. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for God. It's the focus. You can take each of these verses and just pick them apart in different ways. You could focus on verse one on the idea that it's a soul thing. You could focus on the idea that the object of his searching is God himself. Let there be no mistake, Psalm 42 and 43, this individual is looking for God. He's not looking to other people. He's not looking for any other thing, something of this world. He's longing and thirsting for God and God alone. That's his focus. In verse 2, I love the way he uses the nomenclature in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He's the God of the living. He is the living God, and he is the God of the living. That's a powerful statement if you think about it. He's the God who is alive. He has always been. He has always existed. Always been. And he's the God of the living. The living spiritually. Not only us today, but all those that are in Christ are alive in Christ. He's the living God, not the dead God. He said, my soul pants for the one true God, the living God. In verse 8, he says, he's the God of my life. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. That's the psalmist and his relationship with God. The psalm of my life, the God of my life. The idea, the one who made me alive. I mean, the God who brought me into existence. I was looking today, I was walking through back in the children's department. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you. You are here. Yes, your mother and father obviously had a part in that. But you are here because God gave you physical life. And you're here today because God has sustained you with physical life. That's the only reason you're here. It's not because of the medication you're taking. It's not because of your physical fitness routine that you're following. It's because God has kept you here. He sustains us. So he's the God of our physical life, but we also know he's the God of my spiritual life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He has made us alive. And so my spiritual life, my physical life, my spiritual life is all attributed and associated with the idea of my God. But he says, he's the God of my life. Not only is he the God of my physical life that brought me into being, not only is he the God of my spiritual life that brought me out of my dead sin, but he is the God who is the focus of my life. God is my life. God is the one who I live for. Let's put it that way. God is the purpose of my life. He's the reason I live. He's the reason I get up each day because I want to glorify him. I want to live for God. That's the psalmist. All those can be wrapped up in that statement, the God of my life. Attributing our lives to God and recognizing that once we belong to him, he expects us to live for him. He's the God of my life. He longs and he thirsts for this idea of God as being his life. He's longing for the house of God. For example, in verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. In verse 3 he says, O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. To the holy hill. Psalm 2, God has placed his king upon his holy mountain. In Hebrew, mountain and hill are the same word. Holy hill. To me, a connection with Psalm 2. This idea of God's anointed one. He's longing for this one who is king, who is the reigning one. He's looking forward to this one of the altar of worship to God, sacrifice to God, service to God, worshiping God with all that we are. And so the psalmist is hungering and thirsting for all these things. The object of this thirst is God himself. Let me give you one last thing. The satisfaction of this thirst. The satisfaction of this thirst. Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. That's wonderful, isn't it? The help of his presence. It reminds me of Job. You remember that Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the latter days I shall see him upon the earth. This hope. Verse 11 says it again. In fact, there's a sequence in these Psalms that goes with a lament in verses 1 through 4 to verses 1 through 5, and then a refrain. There's a lament, a refrain. The refrain is, oh my God, my soul is in despair. And then it goes back into a lament again. Verse 11 is a refrain again. Why are you in despair? And then verses 1 through 4 are a prayer in verse 43. It's a prayer to God. We can pray this to God. For you are the God of my strength. We should pray that. You are my strength, O Lord. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. And then there's that refrain at the end. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And so there's once again this sequence that goes through. The psalmist, what is satisfying his thirst is the idea of his hope in God. Hope. That he will see the presence of God. And within the context of the Psalms, forever. Forever. I was looking through some of the church fathers, and I came across this statement. I thought I would give this as a closing thought for us. Maybe Augustine will encourage us in how we should thirst and think about our thirsting for God. He says, let us burn together with this thirst. Speaking of Psalm 42 and 43. Let us run together to the fountain of understanding. Let us long rather for it as a hart, which is a deer, yearns for a spring. Let us long for the wellspring of which of Scripture says, with you is the fountain of life. Long for the fountains of water. With God is the fountain of life, a fountain that can never dry up. God has everything that will refresh you. He is able to fill anyone who comes to him. This is what I am thirsting for, to reach him and to appear before him. I am thirsty on my pilgrimage, parched in my running, but I will be totally satisfied when I arrive. God satisfies us. You know, we thirst for God, we hunger for God. He sustains us through our pilgrimage, does he not? Our voyage that we have in this life. We're just passing through, are we not? One day, he will completely satisfy us. That is our hope. I ask you to pray with me. Maybe you're struggling today. Maybe some of these struggles that you're facing have caused you to be in a state of despair. Maybe you have pressure from without. Maybe you have pressure within, maybe your conscience even. Maybe you feel as though God's hand is upon you. Let me encourage you to seek the face of God. Confess your sin before God. Repent of your sin and turn to him. Commit yourself to him, and you will find him to be faithful. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, so much for the words of the psalmist, and I pray that you would use them to instruct us what it means to hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, I'm asking that you, as we see the psalmist has poured his heart out, his soul, I'm asking you through your Spirit that you would work in our hearts to long for you, to thirst for you, to have you as our primary passion. Would you, Father, would you give us a great desire to live for you? So we commit ourselves to you, Father. We ask in our weakness, in where our flesh fails us, that your grace would be abounding. That you would, Lord, I pray, Maybe there's one here today that is thirsting and hungering. I'm praying that you would satisfy them, that your word would minister to their needs. I pray that your light would shine upon them. I pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, would comfort them and encourage them. Maybe there's one here today that's been searching for you, been longing for you because you've been working in their heart. I pray today that they would find you and your presence. And we ask this in Christ's name.